What an honor to be back. I don't know how many of you remember me, but I served an internship here from the fall of September 2008 until May of 2009. So many fond memories. We, of course, haven't changed at all, but my children, who you may remember because they came with me on Wednesday nights, are now 20 and 16. I know. It hasn't been that long. Again, we haven't changed at all. But we remember you all very fondly, so thank you. I started in the fall of 2007 as head of school. 2009 as head of school. I was in for 1 year. That was what I told them. And then I was going to go and do something, you know, in ministry, like I'd gone to seminary for. And I just finished my 7th year. I'm still there. Churchill Academy is a high school. We serve Easton youth. Some of our youth have not found success in public school. Some have been expelled. Some were failing classes. Others were doing fine but just wanted a different experience. They wanted something smaller. They wanted a little more discipline to keep them on track. We have 3 goals. Achieve academic success, starting where you are and moving forward. And I have students at all different reading levels and math levels. Develop character, which is quite hard, as you can imagine, and then to serve the community. So academics, character, and community. It has been a great gift to continue that work that God has called me to. I do find it ironic to be preaching on Father's Day. I don't know if anyone thought of that. But my mother says, usually without great enthusiasm, that I am a lot like my father's family. So while we may not all be fathers, we all have fathers. And today I'd like to begin by giving thanks to fathers. I also would like to recognize that for some, earthly fathers are not all that they should have been, all that God wanted them to be. So today can be bittersweet for many. But in a world filled with hate and fear and chaos, and haven't we seen that this week? A father who shows love, a father who leads by compassionate justice, is a gift to his family, his community, and the world. So may we begin today in prayer. Dear God, thank you for fathers who love. Thank you for fathers who discipline with compassion. We serve you, God, our most gracious and heavenly Father, and we seek to serve others. Bless these words today. In your name we pray. Amen. At the beginning of Hebrews 12, the writer states, you might be familiar with this, by faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we cannot see. And then he summarizes many of the great Old Testament prophets. Do you know what I'm talking about? By faith, Moses. And then he goes on to talk about Moses. By faith, Abraham. And he goes on to talk about Abraham. It's a beautiful rallying cry. There's a repetition to it. And the writer ends Hebrews 11 with these words, starting in verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Then in verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now it's graduation season. Some of you came, I know, to Churchill Academy's graduation. We graduated 4, and we had 290 people attend. Isn't that amazing? It was a great time. So during this graduation season, this grand sweep of names and short statements highlighting their biggest accomplishments reminds me a bit of a commencement address. Can you hear it? Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, someone's delivering it with great cadence and power. Prophets all who trusted God. Today, if we would, I want to focus on Gideon, who by God's power turned his disadvantages into advantages, turned his weaknesses into strength. His complete story is found in the book of Judges, and I look to go there, but there are three chapters, chapters 6 through 8. It was a bit long, so I'm going to highlight it. Now, the teacher in me has to ask a question, and I don't know if you're game, but what do you know about Gideon? Just call it out. You can raise your hand if you want to, and I'll call on you. So who said something? Yes.
Is he fearful?
He was fearful. He was. Fleece, who said fleece? Yes, the great fleece prayer, one of my favorites. Something else about Gideon?
It's psychological warfare.
Psychological warfare, yes. He did, there was, yep. Pardon me?
The Lord spoke to him and said, go in the strength that
you have. Yes, go in the strength that you have, yep. Anyone else remember anything from Gideon? It's not like David or Joseph or Abraham. But I remember hearing it as a kid, but not in rotation. Does that make sense? I don't remember a vacation Bible school on Gideon.
His army got pared down from
42,000 to 300.
How many thousand?
42,000. Unless, don't trust me. Yep. Yeah. There was this, he had to pare down. God said, there are too many people. We're going to look at that. Anything else on Gideon? You guys are a good class. Now, I discovered this week that I actually have three sermons. I was getting overwhelmed, and I took a walk, took a break, and finally realized that I was trying to cram three ideas into one. It just didn't work. So we're going to look at part one today and part two and three, you know, what would be for the future. Part one is about how God finds us in our weakness. And in the story of Gideon, I also see a whole sermon on God's strength, on how God provides strength. And then my last in a series would be on trust. But again, the latter two will have to wait. Because today I want to talk to those people who have ever felt weak. Not only physically, but emotionally, mentally. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by your task? Whether at the office, at the home office, which could be your kitchen, or could actually be an office, by life. Have you ever said, either out loud or in your mind, God, it is just too much. This is too much. If so, then hopefully this sermon is for you. The overwhelmed faithful. There are three things I'd like for us to consider. First, that God finds us in our weakness. The second, that God allows us to question. And the third, that God demands our humility and trust. So God finds us in our weakness. He allows us to question. And God finally demands our humility and trust. And Gideon gives us a great example of those three. So first, God finds us. He comes to us in our barely treading water state of being. In Judges 6, 11, and 15, Gideon is using a wine press to thresh his wheat. Why? Why would you be using one thing to do something else? Well, you're hiding. He was hiding from the Midianites. They had taken over the land. An angel of the Lord comes and sits down beside Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." To which, and I wish that there was a verb tense for sarcasm, because I just have to believe, to which Gideon says, "Yeah, pardon me, but look around. I'm hiding what I'm doing. Okay? I'm hiding that I'm working here, trying to thresh wheat so I can feed my family. We're under attack. Mighty warrior, God's abandoned us." The angel says back to him, "Go in the strength you have and fight to save Israel. Am I not sending you?" To which Gideon replies back, "Really? How can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest. I'm the least in my family. Come on." To which the angel says, "I will be with you. You will win this battle." It's interesting what Gideon says to the Lord. He says first, "Look where I am. Look at my circumstances. You see, I'm hiding." He's probably homeless. He's under a tree. Talk about bad living conditions. Can you relate? Is home life chaotic? Financial instability? Second, Gideon looks inward and then says and states, I'm not strong enough. I lack the skills. I lack position. Do you ever feel powerless? Do you ever look around and see yourself immediately as the weaker person in the room? Our perceived weaknesses, Gideon's and our own, are usually based on location. We look around and we say, no, I can't do anything. Look at where I am. Look at where I physically am, where we are. And then from there, it looks at our authority location. What, me? I'm too young. It's very interesting that those two things go hand in hand. For me, I heard God's call to ministry in January of 2004, and I have to tell you, I laughed. I remember vividly laughing. It was a profound knowing. I can't really explain it. No angel. But one Sunday morning, I was serving as worship leader, and I just had a profound knowing that I was called to ministry. I was serving as a director of ministries at Riverside Presbyterian in Sterling. I had two young children, no seminary close by, not to mention that I'm a woman, okay, which I come from a long line of Baptists where that's not really looked upon highly. And that's why I laughed. And my husband was also working a ton of hours. I'm like, really, God? Like Gideon, I trusted the call, but I was quick to point out location and internal issues. I remember thinking, I'm not crazy. I really think this happened, but I must be crazy. It's a paradox. But understanding, being able to articulate our weaknesses seems to be an important step when called by God. Because the angel didn't say to Gideon in Judges 6, he didn't defend Gideon or excuse Gideon or tell Gideon that his situation was anything other than what it was. He didn't try to redirect him to feel better about himself. He didn't at all. He simply said over and over, the Lord is with you. I find that fascinating. Very honest, this angel. Our God is smart. God found Gideon. God finds us where we are. And God will take what we think are our greatest weaknesses and use it to show his greatest strength. As Gideon begins to believe the angel, he both takes and gives some tests. Not the paper kind, which is what I'm used to, but calls for action. So he's kind of started to buy in a little. Kind of classic, isn't it? He moves from pointing out the weaknesses to the calling. And, you know, I have to say, it's not enough that he's talking to an angel of the Lord, right? I mean, my favorite is his wool fleece, his fleece prayer. If you're not familiar with it, what he says is, okay, I'm kind of buying in here. These are my words, by the way, the Gina Mayo version. Kind of says, okay, but we're going to do this fleece prayer. I got some fleece, and I'm going to put it out, okay? And if it is wet and the ground is dry after a night, I know your calling's true. Okay? He prays it. He goes out there. He wrings a whole bowl of water out of the fleece, and the ground around it is dry. So, of course, he says, okay, let's do this again. This time, let's switch it. Okay? The ground's going to be wet, and the fleece is going to be dry. And if it happens again, then I know I can trust it. And it happens that way. The ground is wet, and the fleece is dry. And notice that the angel in this story doesn't say, what are you doing, asking me questions. The angel goes along with it. He understands it's a way of working out some issues. For me, God sent people to me who said to me in 2004, you know, you should think about becoming a pastor. And then God physically moved us from Northern Virginia. My husband was unexpectedly transferred to Richmond in May of that year. And because Aubrey Lindsay knows my in-laws, the same week that my husband was transferred here, we found out that his precious stepfather was given a year to live. He had a major heart issue. And you just don't know how God works, because Fred had a heart transplant in 2009 and is doing great. Unfortunately, 5 years ago, Aubrey and I were just talking. At some point this week, God called my mother-in-law home much too early. So Fred is doing great, and my mother-in-law is in heaven. You just never know, do you? So God called us to Richmond to be, for these many reasons, to be here. And we bought a house in the city. The school hours could not have been better for me to go to seminary. They had before and after care. It was just great. Looking back, I cannot believe that it all worked out. Especially since I finished seminary, looking back, I don't know why I ever started. I do believe all of us, all believers, are called to do something. Not necessarily to lead an army, and certainly not to all go to seminary. But we are called, and God finds us in our weakness. God will send people to confirm the calling, which he knows we need. And because God is gracious, he listens and receives our questions. But there will come a point, and there came a point for Gideon, when God also demands our humility and trust. Sarah Carr, a professor at Gordon-Conwell Seminary, writes, "Insecurity says, it's all about me, and because I'm weak, the day will be lost. Conceit says, it's all about me, and because I'm strong, the day will be won. But humility says, it's not about me at all. My only hope is that God is strong." One of John Calvin's great lines is, "Knowledge of self equals knowledge of God." You ever heard that before? I think honest self-knowledge comes first so that we can acknowledge how God provides our strength. Without a humble understanding of ourselves, we could miss God. Now, humble understanding doesn't mean that we think less of ourselves. It doesn't mean that we think more of ourselves. It means that we just understand our weaknesses and how God can use them. The words of Ephesians 6:10 ring most true when we know deep in our hearts our brokenness. And crying out, we know to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. But God doesn't stop with our humble self-awareness. In fact, after we give our total trust to God is when the fun really begins. For Gideon won his battle, as Sarah remembered, but only after God did the worst thing for someone who already thinks that they are inferior. He diminishes his troops from 42,000 to 300. And he did it in two waves. You know, if you're going to take everything down to nothing, don't do it slowly. Just do it all at once. You know what I mean? He really made him sit there. God says, the army's too strong. If you win, men will think it's due to their power. So 22,000 men leave. Gideon makes a speech. God then says, it's still too many. Watch how they drink water. If they lap it, if they get down and lap it up, if they lap it with their hands, then keep them. And 300 lap it like dogs. And those are the 300 that he keeps. And then he says to Gideon, okay, you're going to go into battle with this, a trumpet, an empty jar, and a torch. Sweet. And you know what? The scriptures tell us Gideon doesn't question then. Gideon's worked through his issues. Gideon's bought in. And Gideon says, okay. I mean, I have to believe that somewhere Gideon was like, deep breath. He leads them to miraculous victory by confusing the enemy. The enemy actually hears the jars breaking, sees these swords, hears the trumpets, and starts fighting each other. They kill each other. A victory by confusion. I love that. Can you relate to something in your life where it seems like God's called you and then just things don't quite go the way you think? I was called for 1 year, called to go to ministry, went to seminary, then called to serve. I taught high school for 11 years in Fairfax County, so it isn't strange that I would become a head of school. And my dad is very active in education. Again, I'm a lot like my dad. In the spring of 2014, I had one of the worst few months of my life. 5 teachers left. And there were only, only 8 of us total. We had interns coming out. 5 left, and they left angry. They left bitter. They left putting in writing how I was a fool, and they questioned my integrity. It was not a great time. And I prayed a prayer of Gideon. I said, God, is this meant to be? You know, perhaps I the good news was everything that was in writing, I'd already told the board, everybody knew. It had already been concerns. So it was nothing that anyone didn't already know. But I thought, maybe, God, they're right. Maybe the school should stop. It certainly is hard. I certainly would love to not have to get up and be at work at 7:30 in the morning. This was not what I envisioned for my life. So, okay. But I prayed a prayer, and I said, God, you're going to send great people. And if you do, then it's to continue. And so we developed a much better process of hiring than we'd ever had in the past. You know, have you ever considered that sometimes hard times make you reanalyze and do things a lot better than you ever have before? That's what happened with us. Had a much stronger system of hiring people, interviewing. God sent 5 of the most amazing people ever. I mean, couldn't be better. And one of them now, I had 5 things to my prayer for my principal. I wanted someone willing to live in community, my age. Most everyone had been in their 20s. I wanted someone, a playmate, you know, who understood perspective in life. I wanted a male. I wanted someone with experience in school, and I'm forgetting one thing, so there's 4. He had everything but the experience in schools, although he taught. Instead, he has an experience raising money, which is phenomenal, which is what you need if you're going to grow. Been doing a lot of development and jobs for life. His name is Skip Long, an amazing man. And what happened when we worked through that is that I looked back, I realized that I had prayed this prayer like Gideon, and God provided. I trust God more today because I went through that. But I don't want to go through anything like that again. It never gets easy with God. Challenges come again and again. The best analogy I can think of, it's been a long time, but riding a roller coaster. Do you remember the first time you rode a roller coaster? So nervous. You heard the people screaming. You were like, oh. You were scared. Do you remember? And you got on. I hope you've been on one. You got on. If it was one of the crazy ones, you strapped yourself in. You know, maybe it's the one where you're like hanging. Have you ever seen those? Ugh. They get me too messed up. I don't do them anymore. But you got all strapped in there. And I used to start screaming like the minute it started to move. You know, nothing's going on. It's doing that clank, 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 and I'm already screaming. And you ride it all the way through. And you're screaming and you're hollering. And then have you noticed, do you remember that when you'd ride it a second, a third, a tenth, a 20th, you know those kids that ride them over and over, they don't scream. They get in there, they strap all in, and they sit back and they start laughing, and maybe they start screaming just for the fun of it, and they just go. And that's a lot like what God does to us. He just says, okay, the first one you're going to scream a lot. It's going to be scary. Do it. The next one's easier, and the one after that's even easier. Just strap in and go. Because ultimately, no matter what you're calling, great or small, trust in God and expect a crazy ride. Are you facing an enemy today? Overwhelming odds, wondering if things can work out? Are you feeling weak and scared? Are you questioning God? Hebrews 11, verse 40, ends by reminding us that all these great prophets who by humble faith trusted God did not actually receive all that they were promised. I'm thinking again of a commencement address. This time in a stadium so vast, so huge, we can't see end to end. It's filled with believers from across time. Old Testament prophets, New Testament believers, centuries of Christians. God is preparing something for us. All believers coming together. There's energy and spirit filling the space. Something is about to happen greater than we can ever imagine. Can you see it? That great day is coming at a time unknown. When all our troubles will cease, all our questions will be answered. No more pain, no more loss. Oh, what a great and beautiful day of rejoicing that will be. Amen. Amen. Thank you.